Morning, how we doing? Good, yeah, you guys are full summer vibes out there. It's looking good, okay. Well, hey, we're in week four of our series on Pray Always. And I hope that this series has been impactful for you guys. I know it's been for me, and our team has been really praying into this, and I know our prayer team, talking to Gail and some others, I know that it's stirring stuff up, because I know as we were talking about what prayer is and that even that invitation to pray always, what that means, and I know that we've kind of walked through this progression of, man, praying, and I just know that there's some of us in this room that are walking through really hard things, and so today, we kind of want to talk about that, because I know that when I say pray always, I know there's times when some of us, we're being honest, we're like, but I don't want to, and so today, that's going to be kind of the topic that we're talking about, is how do we pray in those seasons of longing and waiting and wrestling and all of those things. So with that being said, can I pray for us before we jump in? Is that okay? Let's pray for that. Okay. So God, Lord, we just bring you the things of our life. We bring you things in our hands. Lord, you know every heart in this room and everybody online. You know what they're going through, the good, the bad, the ugly, the mundane. And Lord, I just know there's some people that need to hear from you today. I know I need to hear from you. So would you speak to us? Would you quiet our hearts, whatever is going on through our hearts and minds? And would you speak to us clearly today? In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, awesome. Great. Hey, we are going to be in Luke 1. Luke 1 today. It's the first chapter of Luke, okay? That's pretty easy to find. It's before Luke 2, okay? Luke 1, we're at the kind of the end of Luke 1, verse 46 through 56 today. We're going to look at a text that is often maybe overlooked, or maybe you've read it before and you're like, I don't really know what to do with that, okay? So hopefully this will be helpful for you. This is Mary's prayer. Some people call it the Magnificat or her song, Mary's song. She knows that she is pregnant with Jesus. Often we hear about the first part at Christmas time, right? The angel comes and talks to Mary and says, hey, you're about to have a baby. And she's like, what? How's that possible? And then she goes to see her cousin Elizabeth. And right, that's when John the Baptist kind of, it says it jumped in his womb and they kind of knew something like, oh man, he recognized the Lord, right? And so this is Mary's response to that encounter. And I want us to read it this morning. It says, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. And then there's this little note. It says that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. It's an interesting response. If you think about what Mary is going through, Mary finds herself pregnant. We know she's a virgin. She's not yet married. You can imagine how scandalous that is. Teenager in this room, Mary was probably your age. She was not an adult in our standards. In that culture, most time women got married much younger. She was probably in her early teenage years. And we see her have this response of faith and this praise in spite of her circumstance. And if you think about that, it's even more amazing because the words that we have, a lot of scholars believe that Luke, the writer of this passage, he probably interviewed people because in the beginning he says he kind of took accounts. And a lot of people believe that he actually may have actually interviewed Mary. And can you imagine sitting down with Mary maybe later in her life and she's recounting these words. And so it's almost like that prayer, that song's coming right back to her. And she remembers those words and she remembers that time. Must have been a really impactful time for her. It changed the trajectory of her life in those moments. So let's dive into what she says here. She says in verse 46, she goes, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in my Savior. She's almost saying like the deepest parts of me, the innermost parts of me, I want to worship God. And that's so interesting because she's praying this out. And a lot of times this is also like she's praying scripture. She's praying things out of there. A lot of times this is connected to Hannah's prayer. If you know about Hannah, she also had a miraculous birth or she found herself pregnant when she couldn't get pregnant. And so a lot of times people think that she's correlating this to Hannah's prayer with Samuel in the Old Testament, if you're familiar with that story. And it's interesting because it's almost like when she prays, scripture's coming out of her. She's remembering who God is, and she's saying, man, God, I glorify you. You're my Lord. You're my Savior in spite of what I'm going through. Think about this, guys. She's a teenager. Think about all the ridicule and the shame that she must have went through. She actually went to be with Elizabeth, her cousin, but some would say that journey was probably around 80 miles. Can you imagine? My wife's pregnant right now. I wouldn't want her walking over anything 80 miles, okay? I wouldn't want that for her. And she traveled that, not maybe just out of just like because she wants to be with her cousin, but maybe out of necessity. Maybe it was getting a little bit uncomfortable in her town as she became more and more pregnant. And so she makes this trek alone to be with her cousin. And she sits there with her and she has this moment and she's still praising and she's quoting scripture and she knows this road's not going to be easy. It's not going to get any easier. But she says this in verse 48, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. And I know as an American, we see that, we're like, whoa, are you calling yourself blessed? That's a little, uh-oh, you can't say that. You're being a little, you know, pretentious or something like that. But if you really read what she's saying, she's like, God, you see me. In verse 48, this is what she's saying. She says, you see me. You see this, the state of your humble servant. And Israel was known as a humble people. They were nobodies. They were nothing. And she says, God, of anybody, I don't know why you see me, but you saw me. I bet there's people in this room right now and online that you're saying, man, I don't think God sees me very much. And I just want to encourage you knowing that God is a God who sees those who the world's forgotten. Remember, God has not spoken to the Israelites for 400 years. It's been silent. The time between the Old Testament and New Testament, it's been 400 years. You think you've waited a long time? 400 years is a long time. That's like our country long. You know what I mean? Like, think about that. And yet she and a few handful of people, that seems that they held on to the faith of their ancestors. And she goes, God, you see me. You see me and you actually care about me. Like, you saw me, not just any old person, but just me. I'm just a nobody. I'm just a teenager in this town. And you want me to carry this weight of carrying your son? Like, I have no idea how to even wrap my head around that. And rather than even, she doesn't seem to have the words for it. She even calls herself blessed, but she must have a different working definition for us than blessed, right? Because the road she's walking is not exactly what I'd call the blessed life. Like when I go to Kauai, that's the blessed life. You know, I'm sitting there in Hanalei Bay and I'm like, I am truly blessed right now. You know, Kayla and I went there for our honeymoon and then we went back. She's like, we did like a 5 years. She's like, where do you want to go? I was like, Kauai was nice. Let's go back there. You know, like that's what I call blessed. You know, when things are going good for me. And yet she has this amazing honor of carrying Jesus, but yet the road is going to be difficult. We know in chapter 2, it's going to be foretold that your son is going to die. She's going to be there watching her son pass away. We know that Joseph dies early. We don't see Joseph later in scripture. So it's Mary caring for Jesus. Think about that. Think about the hardship she's going through. But she calls herself blessed. God sees and remembers, though, who the world overlooks. Verse 49, it says this. I think this is really important. She goes into, she talks about, man, I'm blessed. God, you see me. And then she says, but you are mighty, holy, and merciful. So it's interesting that when Mary was going through what she's going through, she actually calls on these characteristics. It's almost like she's holding on to them. And mighty. So she, when she calls God mighty, she means he has power. He actually has the power to move and to make things happen. She says he, by the moving of his arm, he can scatter armies and nations. But he's mighty. But how does he use that might? He actually uses it, but he's holy. He's holy too, right? So that means he's righteous, that he's good, that he's without sin. He's perfect. So God uses that power perfectly. And lastly, she describes him as merciful, that God has seen mercy on me and that we'll see later he has mercy on others in the nation of Israel as well. Mary's clinging to God's character rather than her circumstances. Rather than her circumstances. And so this really hit me this week while I was listening to country music. Okay, any country music fans out there? In Montana, that's a pretty easy yes. I know that, okay? Dead giveaway. I love country music. Before there was like a Christian radio station, like back in the day, like the K-Loves, we just listen to country music. So I know like every song from the 80s and 90s, and my mother-in-law is still impressed. She's like, how do you know the songs? Like, that's all I know. Like, that's everything. We actually have this weird light in our house that I don't know what it was. It used to be a doorway, and there's like a light, and it just has like a light, like a beam shining on it. And I was like, what should we put there? And I was like, we should put a picture of Johnny Cash. And so we actually do. There's actually a picture of Johnny Cash. I should have taken a picture of that for you guys, because I want you to know that's true. Like, we've had that picture for a long time. I'm like, he deserves to leave the light on for Johnny, you know? And so it's true. You come to our house, you have to walk in through the front door, Johnny Cash is right there on a stool. So I love country music whenever I'm like driving the car and stuff like that. Or working around the house, working on projects. I generally have country music on in the background. And I ran across this song recently that this kind of hit home for me of what we're talking about today. And I just happened to hear it out of the corner of my ear, and I heard it, and I was like, wow, that's some really interesting theology. And so I wanted to read it for you today. It's a newer song, and it says these words. It says, I only talk to God when I need a favor. I only pray when I ain't got a prayer. So who the hell am I to expect a savior if I only talk to God when I need a favor? But God, I need a favor. And I thought, wow, that's really interesting. That's a really, didn't necessarily like love this song, but I was like, oh, we're talking about prayer. Whoa, okay, there it is. You know, like that's someone's view of prayer. Like I only come to God when I need something, but hey, I really need something right now. And so then I was like, well, let me just do a little research. Like, is this popular? Like, I had no idea. Did you know that song had been one of the top 10 played songs this summer? And it's one of the top 20 songs downloaded on iTunes of all music genre. And so I don't know whether you like that song or not. I don't really care. But I'm like, man, that must mean it's resonating with some people. And it's not that great of a song. It ain't Johnny Cash, let me tell you. You know what I mean? So it's not that good. But I'm like, what it really told me is like, man, someone's hearing these lyrics and that's resonating with them. Whether they agree with that or something, like it makes you say, I want to pay $1.99 for that, or I want to download that, or I want to like that on Spotify or whatever it might be. People must be resonating with that. And I thought, man, that's a really interesting thing if that's what we think about prayer or what, and maybe how I feel about prayer. And so this is my big crux today where I want to talk about how we pray in seasons of waiting reveals what we believe about God. If you don't hear anything else I say, that's what I want you to write down or take away. What we pray in seasons of waiting reveals what we believe about God. Because you see in Mary's response, we see she's in a season of waiting. She's literally waiting for this baby. She's waiting to see what's going to come of this. I mean, she's still waiting to see like if Joseph going to take her as his wife. Like there's a lot of waiting. There's a lot of what ifs in her life. And yet Mary responds with praise and relies on God's character. So I was trying to find a way to draw this, and I thought in light of Bob being gone for a while, I want to bring the board back out, you know what I mean? But the one thing we have is our circumstances. Now, please hear me out this morning. I know there's real things. I've heard prayer requests this week. I've got emails. I've sat and prayed with you. I know our prayer team has been telling me, Logan, people are going through things. Our circumstances are real. I'm not here to say they're not. Please hear me. I know there's people here waiting for diagnoses, waiting to hear what the doctor says. I know people are waiting for that special someone. People are waiting for jobs. I know people are waiting for good things. You're waiting for the birth of a child, like we are. Maybe maybe you're waiting for the economy to turn. These are real. I know these things are real. I'm not taking that away at all. But we take our circumstances, and what seems like Mary does is she puts God's character above those things. So she's not negating herself. She's not saying it's not real, but she seems to be hanging her hat. Like if she has something to hang her hat on, she's saying, God, I know you are mighty. I know you're merciful. And I know you're holy. I know you're those things. I know you see me. You actually see me. You see me where I'm at right now. And even though this is like a great blessing, it's also going to be really, really hard. And that's a lot like life, right? Like there's a lot of good things sometimes, there's a lot of hardship. It's kind of this mixed bag at times. Big highs, low lows. And she's kind of putting, it seems like she's saying, God, I trust your mercy, your goodness, your might, and your holiness above what I'm currently going through. But see, what happens is we kind of reverse this, right? We take our circumstances and we kind of put that, we always dictate if God is good or if he sees me based on what we're currently going through. And I'm not really a mathematician, but I know that that's not good math, right? I know the fractions don't work. Because what happens then is, this seems like it works out for Mary, right? But I do know this is, I start to like almost fixate on my circumstances and I start to see what I'm going through. And then I start to say, man, like, and I've heard this as a pastor, right? Because when we talk about prayer, they're like, I tried that prayer thing one time, Logan. But you know what? God didn't hear me and he didn't answer me. So therefore, God's not good. And that's an honest answer. Or, hey, you know, Logan, I prayed for someone to be healed and they weren't. And so we start to say, well, God, well, I am God of my circumstances, right? And so what this leads to is either denial of God or we double down with control, right? Because it's like, well, God didn't do what I want him to do. So I'm just going to, I can write this another way and put me over my circumstances. Like, I'll be God of my life. I'll take care of this. And friends, that temptation's for me there as well. Maybe we come to God, because even in this, it's in that song, he's saying, God, I need a favor and you got to show up for me and hear me out. God will hear those prayers. We talked about it last week. You can pray the honest prayers of your heart. I'm not saying don't come to him or you have to have the right perfect posture and everything. But there's this idea of, you hear it. He's like, God, I don't really come to you very often. If you listen to the lyrics, he says, I don't really listen to you or I don't really read the Bible, but you got to show up for me. And there's a desperation there. And God's not a evil God who's just waiting for us to do good things to listen to us. No. But Mary is choosing God's goodness. She's putting her desire in for God more than just her circumstances. And that's a hard thing for us to understand because we don't like to wait. We don't like to wait. And it starts in if you look a few verses before her response, it actually starts earlier for this. In Luke 1, verse 38, it says this. It says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. So she gets told this crazy news, and in that moment, she has a chance, and she goes, I'm the Lord's servant. She actually just says, I'm going to desire what you want, to do in my life. Let it happen. Let it be fulfilled. And what's really interesting is those words are very similar to the words that Jesus will pray at the end of his life, right? He says, Lord, your will be done. And so as parents in this room, we have no idea. I don't know. This may be reading into the text a little bit, but Jesus grew up with a mom who he saw live out her faith. We know there was probably not many people following the Lord at this time. There was a very remnant of faith. And yet Jesus, even though he's son of God, he still saw a mom who laid down her right and her will to the Lord's will. And you got to imagine that made an impact. So as parents in this room, maybe you just might have a moment to make an impact for your kids or those around you, roommates. You might have a roommate in your life, or maybe it's a coworker where you're like, man, I don't fully understand this, but I'm going to choose to trust God's character over my circumstances, knowing that what I want to desire him more than just what I want relief or maybe to get my way. And I know there's good things that we want. I'm not negating those desires. But do we desire God's will over those things? And that's hard to wrestle with, but it's a necessary thing. But Jesus prays that similar thing at the end of his life. Maybe, just maybe, he was impacted by seeing Mary's submission. Because friends, this leads to a life of submission and faithfulness, right? We submit our lives to God and say, God, I don't fully know everything, but I trust you. I'm gonna lay at your feet. But this way leads us to control. And what we really want is predictability, right? We wanna know all the variables. We wanna know what everything, all the cards on the table. All the cards on the table. But friends, life is full of seasons of waiting and silence is often unavoidable. It is. I hate to say it. Like, I know it's like burst the bubble. Like, man, church is a bummer today. Man, what's going on? You know, like, but like seasons of waiting and silence, they're unavoidable. Like, but we will spend so much of our lives avoiding silence. I remember I was sitting with a guy probably about 4 or 5 months ago, and he goes, Logan, I listen to stuff all day long because I am so afraid to be alone with my own thoughts. Follows Jesus, small group, all the things. I'm like, what's behind that, man? What's going on? He goes, I don't know. I'm afraid to know. I don't want to go there. So I'll just keep myself busy to death. And I want you to think about your lives. How many times do we have podcasts in our ears? We're listening to something. We want to control God. We want to, maybe even like, you might just like spend all your time doing good things because you're afraid to be alone because that waiting is hard. We fill up our calendars and schedules. But silence, it's hard, man. It's real, but it's part of us being humans. Like, do you realize that most of our life will be spent waiting on something? For you in this room, some of the students, you're waiting to get your permit. Then you'll be waiting to get your driver's license, right? Then you'll be waiting to get into college. Then you'll be waiting to find that perfect someone. Then you'll be waiting for that job. Then you'll be waiting for retirement, or you'll be waiting for the grandkids, or you'll be waiting for, man, when the housing market changes. Like, you just wait a lot. Our life is full of waiting, and we just say, well, someday, if this just happened, then everything will be happy. I'll be content. But the reality is it never does. There's always another thing to want. I've sat with tons of people that are like, I would really trust God if just this one thing changes. But the problem is when we get with that thing that we think is going to suffice us, it never actually does. It never does. Like I said before, Israel had been waiting 400 years. Old Testament ends, it says there's a Savior coming back and, you know, he's going to make everything right. And it's like crickets, 400 years. And yet Jesus shows up in the most unlikely way. Mary and a few others had held on to this belief. There's still ones clinging on, waiting patiently. But I want you to think about this, and maybe this is the most important thing, but more than anything, we don't worship a God who is mean and just distant from us. Do you realize like Jesus waited? Jesus himself waited. Think about his life. Jesus waited 30 some odd years before his ministry begins. Living in obscurity, he was working as a carpenter. There's people in this room right now, you're like, when's it gonna be my time? When am I gonna get my shot? When's that boss gonna really see my worth in this company? Jesus has the most important mission of all time, and yet he waits patiently. And then it only lasts 3 years. Most of us would lose our minds if all our purpose only lasted 3 years, right? We'd be like, no, I need to have some great significance impact on this world, and Jesus has the greatest impact, and it's 3 years, and he's like, that's actually my time to leave. As humans, but Jesus is fully God, he's fully man. He lived exactly like us. You know, he waited for even his disciples to get it, to be understood. Think about how many times he had to teach, and most of his disciples didn't understand. They're like, this is a hard teaching, or like, he's hungry, he needs bread. You know, like they don't actually understand anything he's saying all the time. How many of us in this room and online do we feel misunderstood or like no one gets us? Yet Jesus was misunderstood most of the time. People hated his work. People hated what he was doing. The religious, the ones that should have, you thought might love him, it says that the crowds hate him. His own town tried to kill him. They tried to push him off a cliff, tried to stone him. He felt he was very misunderstood. Think about this, he was even waiting to be betrayed. Can you imagine if you were Jesus and knew everything? Like most of us, we go through moments of betrayal and that crushes us. Imagine if you knew the person was gonna betray you and you still loved them. Yet Jesus knew Judas was the one that was gonna turn on him. And he waited. He was waiting for that ball to drop and he still loved him in the process. And maybe the most miraculous thing of all is the sin that you and I, the sin of that put Jesus on the cross, the things that we've done, that he took on the weight of the world on that cross. Do you realize that Jesus waited on the cross? Think about how much of a suffering. He didn't just go, God, this is enough. I can't take it anymore. Just take me now. He actually waited there for God's will and his to be fulfilled, right? To his very last breath, he was waiting, doing what the Father wanted him. If it was me, I would have jumped off that cross way earlier for y'all. I promise you that. I would have been like, I've taken enough. I can't do this anymore. You know what? Jesus waited. Without saying a word, they even tried to give him a mixture of wine and vinegar to ease his pain, right? To like ease his suffering, and he wouldn't even take that. Because he took the full breath of our sin on his shoulders that day. He waited for you and I. And this morning, he's waiting for us right now as some of us to come home to Jesus for the first time. He's been waiting patiently. He says he knocks on the door of our hearts, waiting for us to come in, waiting to come in. Some of us think God's mad or he's distant or he's angry. Maybe in this season of waiting, but no, Jesus is silently knocking right now. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't get impatient. He's just waiting for some of us to say, God, come on in. More importantly, the Lord never forgets his promises to his people and he never fails to keep them. You know, it's interesting in scripture, God always keeps his promises. It says this in verse 55, Mary knew this. She said, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. So in Mary, in this moment, what she's going through, she's wrestling with it, and she realizes, and she's still praising God, and yet she says, God, it didn't look like you remembered our descendants, but you did. You actually remembered Abraham. You remembered the nation of Israel, and you're gonna remember us. And it's interesting, because it's one of the things that the angel told Mary in verse 37, he says, for no word from God will ever fail. Friends, some of us in this room, we need to hear that because you're in a season where you stop praying or you've just given up on God because you think, and maybe you're here, this is a last ditch effort because you're like, God doesn't hear me, but I'm here to tell you this, what the word of God says, no word from God will ever fail. It may not seem like things are gonna break through right now, but I promise you, God is in the business of redeeming things. I don't know. God never prevents. He's not a God of prevention, but he's a God of redemption. We have no idea what he prevents, but he always redeems things in this life or in the next. He will always redeem things because we end scripture with the promise. He says he will wipe away every tear. We know that day is coming. And so whatever you're walking through, if you need that encouragement, I promise you, God will wipe away those tears. That day is coming, friends, and we need to hear that. For the person in this room who says, you know what? I'm just going to do my own thing because I'm tired of being single. So you know what? I'm just going to sleep with whoever I want and I'm just going to make it happen. I'm just going to buy a house with somebody because, you know, that's easier. It's economically more feasible. You know, you justify all these things because my circumstances rather than waiting on God. Or to the person who's like, you know what? My day hasn't come, so I'm going to treat people like garbage and, you know, it's my money, my time. It's about me. Like, wait on the Lord. To the one of us in this room who just, they're going, you know what? I don't feel something, so I need to use some kind of chemical or person for addiction. I need to meet all my own personal needs. Wait on the Lord. God is there. He is moving. He's mighty. R.C. Sproul said it better. He said it this way: our tendency as Christians is to be strong in our faith as the recollection of our last blessing, but we forget all the benefits that God has poured out on our lives. On us in our lives. That's our tendency. That's our nature to forget. But that's the one of the ways in which we differ from God. He simply does not know how to forget. Friends, we worship a God who does not forget. He has not forgotten you. He did not forget Mary. And he will not forget you. And I just want to encourage you in that. If you feel like God has forgotten you or missed you, he has not. And I'm not trying to negate your circumstances. I'm just here to say, I know, I just believe God sees you. I know there's been moments in my life where I felt like I had no more faith to hold on to. I felt like God had forgotten me and he left me. And in those moments, I had to rely on others and say, and they said, you know what, Logan? I'll have faith for you. Borrow my faith. And that's why we get to do this together, because you know, there will be seasons that knock you down. And Mary, she's going through a really hard season. What's she do? She goes to see her cousin Elizabeth. She goes to spend time with her. Actually says she spent 3 months with her. Most of us would not want a 3-month guest, okay? Especially if I was like, Elizabeth is pregnant and she's like, oh man, great, my other cousin. You know, I don't know, maybe she was happy to have her there, but you know what I mean? But most of us don't want that. But she sits and waits on the Lord. She spends time with Elizabeth. It says that in verse 55. It says she stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months, then she returned home later in her pregnancy. I know the temptation for us is to occupy ourselves in the waiting, right? We just want to busy ourselves. We'll just like, well, I'll out of sight, out of mind. I'm going to act like these aren't here, but I'm not really going to submit. So I'm just going to keep myself busy and I'll just do like 75 clubs and I'm in every running club in Bozeman and I just hobby myself to death. And you know, there's no time to be alone with the Lord. But imagine in this time, she's just in this house with Elizabeth, caring for her, loving her. Probably safe to assume she probably helped around the house. She was earlier around in the pregnancy. But before we can jump to helping someone else in their miracle, we have to kind of get where Mary was. Because it's easy to be like, oh, I'll just help someone else. I'll be self-absorbed in their life, but I'm just going to ignore what's going on in mine. And it's good. It's good to be selfless. I'm not, hear me out. We don't want to wallow, but are we willing? That doesn't necessarily take submission either. Because Mary knew, she said, I'm the Lord's servant. Let it be fulfilled in my life. God, you are good. You see me. You're mighty. You're merciful. And you always see your people. That's her prayer. It's a song of praise, but it's a song of humility. And really, it's a song of submission. She submits her life to the Lord. And then out of that place, she's able to serve others. And so friends, I don't want you just to hear me say, oh, I just need to go help somebody else and my problems will go away. No. I would hope that as we've been digging into prayer, that some of us, there's a time for us to maybe lay some things at the feet of Jesus, just like that song said, as the elders laid their crowns at the feet of Jesus, or like Berkna. We want to be like Berkna's who we don't hold on to things of this life, but we say, this is who I have. I have Jesus in his backpack. I have these stories and I'm clinging to that. I'm not holding on to stuff or waiting for my circumstances to get better. He wasn't like, sweet, give me more things. He was like, give me more Jesus. So friends, we have a decision to make this morning, because I know there's stuff in everyone in this room. We have things that we need to submit and lay before the Father. But he's a good Father and he sees his kids and he will not forget you. So as we close today, I want everybody to close their eyes.
I want us to just pray for a few minutes. Now, we started this a few weeks ago talking about how Jesus prays for us, how we can be honest with God. And I just want to give you another invitation today that as I'm talking today, think about that idea. Jesus is praying for you. He is interceding for you. He's advocating for you right now. You can be honest with him. And I believe there's some people in this room that for the first time in a long time, we need to submit some things to Jesus. Maybe it's our will. Maybe it's our lifestyle. Maybe it is our plans. We say it all the time, time, talents, treasures, and plans. And I just want to give you some space to have a conversation with Jesus really quick. Are some of us willing to lay that at the feet of Jesus? He doesn't need fancy words. He needs an honest heart. God, I'm willing to wait in your timing. Maybe for some of us, there's a character or a nature of God that you wrestle with that you don't really trust. You're saying, God, I just really don't know if you're actually for me. I don't know if you're really righteous, and I'm wrestling with that. For some of us, maybe we just need to cry out those circumstances that are hurting us and breaking our heart. And you know what? God wants to hear those. He's a God who is with us. There's some of us in this room that are saying, God, I need you. I'm new to this thing. And I need to see if you're really as good as you say that you are. Would you be my Lord and Savior, like Mary says? You're both my Lord and Savior. Save me from my sin and be the Lord of my life. I give you the keys of my life. Lord, as we can just continue to pray, I just know that you're working on hearts. I just know you're a God who is relentless after us. You're running after us. And God, I know our circumstances are real and they're hard. And there's just been time and time again, there's been hurdles. I'm like, God, I can't get over this. And it's true. I can't get over them. But Lord, with you taking my hand, I've been able to walk through those walls of life and but the faithful people who've walked this road of faith before me, they've been able to help me walk this road of life with you. And so God, I think when we read this prayer of Mary, we think, well, that's great for Mary, but God, I pray that there'd be more Marys in this room rise up. That there'd be more men and women in this room that would say, you know what? I got a lot going on in my life. It's not necessarily super what I would choose or what I love in this season, but God, I'm clinging to these few characteristics of you. And so God, I pray this room there'd be you would just highlight your nature to people, that there'd be words spot up, that people would dive into scripture and they would see what you're really like. Because I think we've made you out to be a vending machine, God, or that we can control you, or we can dictate you, or we can rule over you. And God, it's just bad math. It don't work out. And so God, I pray that there'd be just some submission of hearts, that we would walk this road of faithfulness saying, God, I know you're for me. I know you see me. I don't know exactly how it plays out, but God, I want to trust you with these things, and I know that you always keep your promises. God, I'm clinging to that right now. I'm clinging to that as a husband and a father and as a follower of Jesus. I say, I know that you will keep your promises, and God, and that's enough to sustain me in my days. So Lord, I pray that for my friends this morning, whatever they're at, good, bad, ugly, mundane, whatever it might be, would you speak to us this morning? Amen.